Again, we give you all a very warm welcome. I'm just thinking, you know, these gospel meetings are getting quite international. At the start of last week, we had Gloria and his parents here from South Korea. They were here with us for 3 nights. And tonight we've got a young man from Bangalore. And it's nice to welcome him, along with his family, who are not too far from us here in Coventry. We give them a very warm welcome and thank them for joining with us. And you say, how did you get to know about them? I got to know them about a visit, a contact in China. So you see, the meetings are very well known. And I will tell you this tonight, there are folk that are praying in England, around England, in Scotland, in India, and in China. And there's folks praying for us in these meetings, just specifically here at this hall tonight. And we thank God for them. Those that can come, we give you all a very warm welcome. And those that stay by the stuff at home and pray for us, we thank God for them as well. Now, Matthew's got the biggest task. He's preaching every night, and that's 12 nights, 6 nights each week. It's my last night to preach, and I said on the Tuesday last week when I gave my first message how I intended going over the night, and I'm going to stay with that. And you might remember I read with you from Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is one of those psalms that reflect upon the history of the people of God, the Israelites, and they look back over various portions of their history, and they just see how that God has been with them, and God has blessed them, and God has helped them, and most of all, God has saved them. So if you have a Bible, you'd like to turn to Psalm 107. I'm going to read the third section of the psalm this evening. There are four. If you remember, I allowed Matthew to take one of them because it fitted in with his. I'm not going to say whether he did it justice or not, but that wasn't his topic. But I'm going to look with you at the third section this evening from verse number 17. Psalm 17. If there's one thing that would link my message with my son Matthew that's just preached, it would be the very first word of our reading this evening, fools. We thought of the words of the Lord Jesus about the wise man, the wise builder that had his house built upon a firm, solid foundation that was rock, the Lord Jesus, and the foolish man who built his house on sinking sand. So here's our reading for this evening, Psalm 107, verse number 17. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. That little expression there in verse 19, you'll see that it's repeated earlier. We looked at it the previous time, Saturday on verse 13, and on Tuesday last week in verse number 6. The words are almost identical in every case. In their trouble, it says, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. You know, our God tonight that we set before you, yes, he is a God of holiness, he is a God of light, he is a God of love. But I want to tell you this most especially, he's a God of salvation. He's a God of salvation. I've been quoting to you the verses from the Word of God. You can read them 3 times over, almost identical verses. In Joel chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2, and Romans chapter 10, the words of these, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you don't take anything else from my message tonight, you take that word home with you from those 3 portions of Scripture, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now these 3 illustrations from Israel's history just prove the fact that God does keep his word. Here you've got the psalmist writing, reflecting upon their history. We thought in the first instance it was a reference to when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, where they were in slavery and in bondage, and they're on their journey to the promised land, the journey that should have taken them about 2 years, if they had gone along with God. You know, everything's well when you go along with God. The problem is when you wander off, like those Israelites did. They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They got nowhere. They ended up back where they were starting, and then they had to set out for the land. 40 years of wilderness wanderings. They were indeed lonely. They were thirsty. They were hungry. What did they do? They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Don't be too critical of the Israelites, will you, for being hard of understanding and slow to respond? Because on the last night that I preached with you, I said to you that the second section of that psalm dealt with a time when the Israelites were in captivity in Babylon. And you say, why was that? Because they kept all the ways of God perfectly? No, it wasn't. They went away from God, they rebelled against the word of God, and they wanted the things that God has said to you not to have them. They wanted the wives from the nations round about them, and they wanted the idols of the nations round about them. They forsaken the true God, and they got in a mess. Sin always brings a consequence. Rebellion always brings the retribution, the righteous retribution of God. Make no mistake, and God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So, where's our section tonight then, in the picture of the Israelite history? Perhaps not quite so clear as the last two. I would suggest to you that it's possibly at the end of our Old Testament. You'll remember that the Old Testament ends with the prophecy of Malachi. And then before you turn over to the New Testament and read Matthew chapter 1, you've got what is often referred to as 400 silent years. Scripture is silent as to what happens. The only thing that we do know is what there is in secular history. And what you'll find is this, that the nation of Israel is spiritually sick. It has drawn near to death. I said to you that as we looked at that first period of the Israelite history in the wilderness, we thought of the Lord who satisfies the lost in the desert. As we looked at that second period of the Israelite history, we looked at the Lord who enlightened those that were in darkness and delivered those that were bound in the prison cell, like the Babylonian captivity was pictured. Here I want to write over the message this evening, the Lord who quickens the dead and who heals the disease. So the nation of Israel is at a very low point at the end of our Old Testament. It's sick, it's drawn near to the very place of death. That wasn't true of the whole nation though, mark it. I love those words in Luke chapter 2. And you've got two individuals, a man and a woman. He was quite an elderly man, it's quite clear. There's a man by the name of Simeon, and he has the privilege of holding the Lord's Christ in his arms. And he says these words, "Now let us thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." There was a man that was faithful in all that time of the sickness and the spiritual death and disease of the nation of Israel. And there's an old lady, she's over 80, and if that was old then, you know, it's pretty young today, isn't it? When you get to 80, you still in, you just run in. Just like when I took my car to the MOT the other day, and Dave keeps reminding me about my car, it's just about £3,000 short of £200,000, and the mechanic says it's just run in. So that's where you are at 80 these days, you've just run in. But there she is, she's an old lady, and she's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. And again, she has the joy of seeing the Lord Jesus. So there was a faithful man, there's a faithful woman, and there would have been others that were there in the nation of Israel. But as a whole, generally speaking, the nation of Israel was spiritually sick, spiritually dead. Now that's the picture that you've got here, isn't it? And the section of the psalm opens with these words, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. You know, I want us to think a little bit about fools of Scripture. Matthew's talked about those that are foolish and haven't got God as their rock and God as their foundation and God as their Saviour. I want to say to you one or two things that the Scripture says about fools. Now, I don't think, if I would be honest with any of you tonight, that you wouldn't like to be called a fool, would you? Well, I'm quite happy to be called a fool, and I'm going to take the words of the Apostle Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians, that we are fools for Christ's sake. Okay, so I've identified myself there, and doing something that in the eyes of the world is very foolish, they will say it's a waste of time preaching Christ. As Paul said last night, that's what we're here for, to preach Christ. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord. But you know, to think of a fool in a bad sense, I don't think you would want to be labelled one, would you? But I want to tell you this tonight, that the Scripture says a lot about fools. The Bible would say to us that there are those, and I'm going to write over them, they're the no-God fools. You know, God wants to tell us something, he'll tell us once, and he wants to make sure that we definitely know it, he'll tell us twice, and if he wants us to know something really, 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 like there is, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, he'll tell us that three times. But God has told us in two Psalms, in Psalm 14 verse 1, and Psalm 53 verse 1, these words. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's where Matthew started the meetings as he looked in Genesis chapter 1. And the question was asked that night. I do remember it. I have got a little bit stored in my brain. I do remember the question. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In view of the vastness and the greatness of God in creation, what is man? And yet there are those out there that said it's all happened by a big bang. And it all came out of what? I believe the Bible. That in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I'm no scientist. I dropped out of science as soon as I could. I went in for rural science, which was gardening. That's my science knowledge. So I'm not going to argue with the evolutionists. I just think they're crazy because they don't accept the word of God. So I just simply accept what God says. God says it, I believe it, and that's fact. But the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. I'll go my own way and I'll do my own thing. That's foolish. The no-God fool. When you come to Proverbs, and Proverbs is the book of wisdom, when you come to Proverbs 14 verse 9, I'm going to write over this fool, the sin mocker fool. Fools make a mock at sin. Do you know, let me tell you this very kindly tonight, but that is the nation in which we're found tonight. That everything that God abhors is made light of. And if you feel like doing it, and it's okay to do it for you, then you do it, and that's quite acceptable. That's the Lord in which we're found tonight. I'm not here to condemn anyone, because I'm not here to do that. I'm just here to do what the Word of God says, and to say this, that fools make a mock of sin. What God says is abhorrent and obnoxious, and an abomination to him, the land in which we're found legalizes it, and says it's acceptable, and you just do it. Fools make a mock at sin. I want to tell you more that that verse would say. And if you look at the word sin, it has the idea of the offering and the sacrifice that's being made for sin. And fools make a mock at the sin offering. This two-ways chart is a great chart. I've got nothing to say about it. To criticize it, it's absolutely brilliant. But you know, I would love the cross to be seen somewhere on there. And I would love to be able to just the point of the cross of where the Lord Jesus died. And I saw Paul looking at it last night, and he didn't find it either. But you know, it is literally just there at the narrow gate at the narrow door when we come to Christ in our own experience. The cross is made good for us. But you see, there at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Son of God, died for the sins of the whole world. And what do folks say? Don't believe it. I don't accept it. It wasn't for me. Fools make a mock at the sin offering. I wonder what is Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary for you. Matthew's challenge us tonight. I did say to him last night, you know, I said, Matthew, if I was you, I wouldn't be preaching on that question. He handled it well, though, didn't he? He handled it well. You say the younger shall overtake the older, and he'll be a better preacher than his dad. But you know, the thing is this. Calvary and the work of Christ, what is it to us? Has it meant anything to us? Is it real? Do we know what it is to believe and to be resting totally, wholly, foursquare on the personal work of the Lord Jesus? Everything else is a foundation that's just going to disappear around us. So fools say there is no God. Fools make a mock at sin. Furthermore, Proverbs 1 verse 7 tells us that fools despise wisdom and instruction. You know, it's quite a challenge for teachers these days, isn't it? Teachers try and stand up in front of the class and the children are freaked up their expression. And you know, the children challenge the teachers as to what they say. They know better. That's the day in which we're found, isn't it? So the respect of the elderly in their wisdom and understanding, oh no, if they know better, then they'll tell you they know better. And what do you do in telling me? And fools make a mock of instruction and wisdom and counsel and guidance. You see, God has given us in this book, 66 books, the whole inspired word of God. Read it, know it, and know God. And know the Son of God, and know the Saviour. And I tell you this, you'll be the wisest and most intelligent person on earth. I've got no letters after my name at all, and I don't want any. But you know, if I know this book, I can tell you what's going to happen into the future because God has told me so. And all these things that we've got on here about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ, the battle of Armageddon, the tribulation, and the great white throne, I can tell you and find, I can point you to the page in the scripture where it teaches it. And understand it. For the wisest people on earth, we know whose we are, and we know where we're going. But fools make light of wisdom and instruction. They despise it. And then there's another type of fool in Scripture. And remember, it's these that are foolish that have ended up in this dire mess of spiritual sickness and disease and death. So we want to think about the fools because we don't want you to know that. There's the right in his own eyes fools. They're fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. But I like this, but he that hardeneth unto the counsel is wise. You know, I was a boy of 11 when on the 2nd of February 1975, the gospel came home to me like it had never come home before. I'd done my Sunday school lesson, but I'd been to Sunday school, I was able to answer questions from the Bible, but like as Matthew said, being raised in a Christian home, it didn't make me a Christian. But on the 2nd of February 1975, as a boy of 11, the word of God came like a thunderbolt to my ears and to my conscience. What are you doing? Where are you going? You're still in sin. You're in peril and in danger. And I knew the way of salvation from the word of God. And I listened to it, received it, obeyed it. And I'm on the road that leads to heaven. That's when I came through the door. That door that was open then, and is still open tonight, there's a door that is open and all may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. There's another type of fool. I've almost hinted at them already. There's the closed ear fool. And the Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 15 verse 5 that a fool despises his father's instruction. I've had three children. My wife and I have had three children. I better get politically correct, haven't I? Two of them are here tonight, and one of them is away there in Zambia, in Chokoloki Hospital, performing operations on the very, very sick. But you know, I can look upon them all. I'm going to be very careful how I say it. But I'm going to look upon all those years that have gone, and there's 24 of them, and you know, I can see times when those children of mine have been stopped ears. Not to listen to their father's instruction. They usually come round to the point and say, Dad, you were right in the end, you know. They do accept him. That's when it rejoices the heart of the father, isn't it? When your children listen to you. But you know, that's the world in which we're found. The ears are stopped to the truth, and ears are stopped to the way that is good, and the way that is right. And there's that, as I said the other day, there's that natural bent of us all not to go in the right path and to skew off and to go in our own ways and to pursue our own things. Then there's the self-confident fool. I'm not going to say any more about fools after this one. There's the self-confident fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You know, there's a great eternity out there. There's a great eternity. We're all slipping away through life. Naturally, we come in on this broad road, and we're drifting along, and we're drifting along, and the years tick by. I said to you last Tuesday that my wife had been to my uncle's funeral, who had a humanist funeral, you see, to keep God out of it. Makes you feel happy and comfortable, you see, if you keep God out of everything. No responsibility. But you know, there is a God. A God with whom we all have to do. And you know, you need to get God's salvation, you need to trust in the Son of God, and you need to be on that narrow way that leads to life. And that way is open tonight. Don't trust in yourself, don't trust in your own ideas. It will all fall apart around you when the hour of reckoning comes. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, are afflicted. Notice that? Fools, because of their transgressions and their iniquities, are afflicted. I've been saying to you over these months, I've been preaching, is that sin has a consequence. You can't commit sin after sin after sin and get away with it. You might think you can get away with it, but you know God is keeping a note of it all. And all sin is against God, remember that. So when I lie to you, and when you lie to me, or when you're dishonest, or if you do this and you do the other, you say, I sin about that against that individual. Yes, you do, but it's all against God. You know, the psalmist David, we know his lovely psalms, but you know, he got up to quite a bit of trouble and quite a bit of mischief. And you know, one day he arranged to have a man killed in order that he could have his wife. What a terrible crime he did. In Psalm 51, he's repenting about it all, and he says these words, against thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness. All sin is against God. All sin will bring us to the eternal burning of the lake of hell. God's holiness, God's righteousness demands it. But we're not just here to tell you doom and gloom. We're here to tell you about a Saviour. We're to tell you about sin. In that first part of the story, we thought of sin and its emptiness, no satisfaction. In the second part of the story, we thought about sin and its darkness and grip and grasp his grip of this, a grip of us, and its helplessness. Tonight I want us to think about sin and its affliction and doom, but also, as in all of these stories, in all of these sections of the psalm, we want nothing to think about sin and what it is and what it does. But to think about the Saviour. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Are you happy tonight? Are you joyful? You put your head upon your pillow every night with a song in your mouth and a song in your lips and praise to God. Do you? Or is it just the same old moaning and misery and wretched? Today is worse than yesterday. It can't get any worse than tomorrow is even worse than. Now, in spite of all the things of life, the Christian knows salvation. And you know, there's that which makes us joyful. So in the first part of the story, we thought of salvation and its fullness and its satisfaction. In last time, we looked at the middle section, the children of Israel in captivity. We saw salvation, and it brings us out of darkness into light. And it illuminates us and it frees us. Tonight we're going to see this. Salvation brings life, and salvation brings health. Salvation saves. The Saviour succours. Do you know there's one who is beside me every moment of every day, every minute, whether waking or sleeping? The Lord Jesus has promised to those that trust him, he is a friend that speaketh most in the world. Do you want to pray like that? You know, earthly friends will fail and leave you. They'll be your friends when everything's going well, and you just have something go wrong and they're at enmity with you. We've seen it. We've seen it all, haven't we? You remember it from your school days? So-and-so's in today and tomorrow they're enmity. Earthly friends may fail and leave us, but you know that Lord Jesus is the one who promised to keep us and provide us from the journey's time. They cried to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Have you called? Have you called? You know, I've been telling you, haven't I? Those three little short prayers are three words. One of them is Alleluia, a few more. There's a woman, actually, she was preached on in the Gospel on Sunday evening. Quite remarkable, but. And there's a woman who has a daughter, demon-possessed. And she comes to the Saviour with a request. Lord, help her. You wonder if he did. There's Peter. He's getting out of the boat, he's walking along the sea to meet the Saviour. He's bidding to come to him, and you know what happens is he takes his eyes upon the Lord, and before too long he's going down into the murky depths of the Mediterranean. And what's he do? He cries out, Lord, save me. Oh, it's the Sea of Galilee, really, wasn't it? Sea of Galilee. I'll get the geography right. Sea of Galilee, everyone's going down. What does he do? He cries, Lord, save me. Instantaneously, the Lord reaches out his hand and takes Peter by the hand and lifts him up. You know, salvation is an instant thing. If you haven't got it now and you call upon him, you'll get it just like that. It's not something that you grow into, inch by inch, millimetre by millimetre, and finally arrive when you get to the end of this particular journey. You've either got it or you haven't. You're not coasting. Have you got it? Do you know when you got it? Not asking you for the date. Not asking for the month, not asking for the year, but do you remember an encounter with Christ? When you called out to him, like these Israelites did, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. He heard them. He answered. He delivered them. Notice with me, won't you? I've got a minute. Notice with me who the rescue is here. He sent his word and healed them. When did I tell you that I thought this part of the Israelite journey was? I told you that I thought it was the end of the Old Testament. Those silent years. Shall I tell you why I think that? Because when you open your New Testament, you come to face the fact that the Lord Jesus is here. Skip Matthew for a minute, skip Mark for a minute, skip Luke for a minute, and come to the fourth gospel and tell me, how does John start his gospel? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And you come down to verse 14. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He sent his Word and healed them. The Lord Jesus is the final revelation. Final revelation from God. Last of all, God sent for his Son. Made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law and under the curse of the law, and that's every one of us. The law has cursed us. The law has condemned us. I like the way that Matthew talked about the house without rockety foundations. It was condemned. And that's just what the law does to us. It condemns us. He sent his word and healed. The cross of Christ is your only answer. The Saviour that died is your only answer tonight. Will you call upon him and will you know his salvation? May God bless his word.